You glad you're here? Are you glad I'm here? Well, it's good to be back from vacation. And caught bunches of fish and enjoyed myself. And so it's good to be here. Glad you're here. If this is one of your first times I've not met you yet, then I would love to do so before you leave today. I'd love to shake your hand and hug your neck and just get to know you. So why don't we pray? Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you, Lord, that we do have a place that we can come and be ministered to and minister to you, minister to each other, feast upon each other's lives and encourage each other and lift each other and pray for each other. Father, I thank you for an opportunity now to share your word. Father, I pray I'm a sower that goes forth, that I can sow the seed of God and it falls upon good soil and it brings forth 160 and 30-fold. And I ask your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're starting a new series today. And the series is called Growing Up. So I hope that you'll enjoy it. We want to grow up in the Lord. And I think what I need to do, we need to grow up in the Lord. So let me just start off with a scripture. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to look at these with me. It's in 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. He says, I write unto you, little children. Would you say that back to me, little children? Little children. Okay. How many is breathing? Okay. I want you to say it back to me, little children. If I can't get you to do it, I'll get the balcony to do it, okay? So, say back to me, little children. Very good. Now you're cooking. Helping me out here. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers. Would you say that back to me? Good, good. Because ye have known him that is from the beginning, and I write unto you, young men. Would you say that one back to me? Yes. Young men. There you go. Because ye have overcome the wicked one, I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong in the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Now, what I want us to see from those verses is that there are elements of growth in the spiritual dimension. But where are you? What element would you fit in right now? Would you be a child or a young person? Or would you be a parent? Where do you feel like you would fit at this point in time? And what we want to be talking about over the next several weeks is where we are. And seeing how we can grow up in the Lord. These verses show us that there are different levels of maturity in the things of the Spirit. Have you ever met someone who had what is called arrested development syndrome? Now, what that is when you continue to grow physically, but your mind is arrested at a certain level of growth. You may be 50 years old, but you act and your attitudes toward life and the way you think and approach things are maybe like you're 16 or 20 years old. You never grow up. And there's also the arrested development also in the natural. It's in the soul realm. It's also in the natural realm. You remember Webster, the television program several years ago? It was called Webster. It starred Emmanuel Lewis, a little guy. He never grew. Now, his mind developed, but his body never grew. And also, you remember Gary Coleman on Different Strokes? Same kind of a thing. They would grow mentally, but their physical body stopped growing. Well, you see, it's that way in the spiritual as well. It's in the soul realm, it's in the physical realm, and it's also in the spiritual realm. There are times when we just stop growing. And God wants us to become parents in the Lord. He doesn't want us to be children or to just be young people in the Lord. He wants us to mature so that we can become grown. Now, the saddest part about this is that so many Christians, and I dare say most, have arrested development syndrome. We determine where we're going to stop growing. And so much of that has to do with whom we hang with. You know, if they're continuing to grow, we'll continue to grow. But if we get in a place and around people where they've stopped growing, we'll stop growing as well. Let me show you this scripture in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. It says, in fact, now this is a fact, Say, this is a fact. This is a fact. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you ought to be maturing so that you can help others, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, look at this, being still an infant. Say infant. Now we have infants, we have children, we have young people, and we have fathers and adults in the Lord. Infant is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. In other words, people go through their whole lives never doing it right. They never live righteously the way God wants us to. But solid food is for the mature. Now say that back to me. The mature. See, that God wants us to mature. He wants us to eat on something that causes us to grow. Mature who by constant use have trained themselves. Now notice that. Trained themselves. See, we determine where we stop growing. We do. You stop wherever you determine. You train yourself to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to what? To what? Maturity. God wants us to go on to maturity and not allow the arrested development syndrome to stop us. So, that's what we're going to be talking about. Now, these Hebrew Christians in which the author of Hebrews was writing to were stuck at an elementary level. You know, that would be sad, wouldn't it, if we got stuck in our minds, in our souls, in our spirits, in our physical aspects in the ages of 6 through 12? Would that not be sad? Would your parents still love you? Sure. But how much of life would you miss? You wouldn't be able to learn all the things you could learn or experience all the things you could experience. You couldn't have children. You couldn't have family. You would never mature and live the abundant life that God has for you. You know, you would just be arrested in your development. So what I want us to see is that God's going to love you even if you stop growing. But that is not God's plan or purpose. He wants you to fully develop in your physical, in your mental, and in your spiritual self. So that's what we're going to be talking about over the next several weeks. And so if you'll come, I promise you, you will see and understand your level. And the way I want to do this is by looking at what a mature Christian does. I want us to look at what the Bible says a mature Christian does, and then we can compare ourselves and use it as a barometer or as a thermometer to see where our personal level is. So what do you think? Is this going to be okay? Good. We'll be able to see where we are. What I want to talk about today is what most people say is the number one level of immaturity in Christianity. Now, I want some suggestions. What do you think would be the number one level of immaturity in Christianity? Anybody want to throw one out? Evangelism? That's a thought. You know it all? I know it all. Okay, that's a thought. Hadn't got it yet. Giving. There you are. That's it. The number one level of immaturity in Christianity is in our financial contribution to the kingdom of God. So my title today is Growing Up in Giving. Okay? So what I want to talk to you about is what the Bible teaches us about it. Now, how many Christians do you believe in percentages actually give the way the Bible says to give? Let me ask you this. Do you think that a mature Christian, a mature believer, will give the way the Bible says to give? How many of you believe that if you're maturing in Christ, then you're going to give the way the Bible says to give? Would you raise your hand if you think that? Well, okay, I'll pray for the rest of you. But yeah, if you're mature, you want to do it right. Not by command or not because somebody's making you do it, but because it's the right thing to do. That's what you do when you're mature. But let me show you this. This is a statistic from the Gallup polls, and it says that 2/3, 66% of Americans claim to be members of a church or some other religious institution. Gallup concludes about 2/3, 66% of the population claim to attend services at least once a month or more often. 36% say they attend once a week. So about 66% of Americans say they attend church, and 36% say they go at least once a week. Now, what do you think the percentages would be of that 66% or that 36% would be in how they give? What's the thoughts? Do you have any thoughts there? Do you think that it would be half the people that attend church on a regular basis would give on a consistent basis, or more or less? Less? You're right. In fact, you're very much less. Let me read you this statistic from Barma's data, from Barma Research Group. Says this, shows that only 3% of adults contributed 10%. Now, let me tell you, we're a whole lot better than that at Life Gate Church. But on the average, that's what the kingdom of God faces. Only 3% of adults contribute 10%. Among born-again Christians, the decline was similarly steep, from 14% in 2001 to 6% in 2002, down to 3% now. So this is the number one arrested development syndrome of the kingdom of God. It stops every church from accomplishing its God-given purpose. Imagine, if you will, what we could accomplish if every single person just gave the way the Bible tells us to give. It would be unlimited. We could expand our missions. We could expand our outreach. We could create right here an irresistible environment so that when people come, man, you know, everything is there. We could help the poor more. We could do a whole lot more if people would just grow up in their giving. I want to talk to us today about giving. And if I'm successful, I'll help you mature in your giving. But also, I want to make sure that you understand my heart. I am not going to teach this. I refuse to teach this from a you're under the curse kind of a teaching, or a condemnation or a command situation. I am not going to teach it that way. What I want to show you is that if you want to grow in the Lord, then you're going to grow in your giving. You're going to do it the way the Bible says to do it. Now, off the top, just right now, where are you? Are you an infant? A child? A young person? Or a parent in how you operate in your giving? And you would say, Delbert, I can't afford to give my tithe. I can't afford to give the way the Bible says to give. This is exactly what I'm wanting to relay to you. You have never matured in your finances. Where are you not in just how you give in the kingdom of God, but where are you in your overlooking of your whole finances? Are you an infant? Are you still making the same mistakes over and over again in your finances? Are you a child? Are you a young person? Are you an adult in your total financial aspect? See, what I want us to see is that these are the areas that God wants us to grow up in so that we can experience an abundant life. So that's what I want to talk about today. And if I'm successful, then I'm going to give you a sense of stewardship. Not a sense of condemnation and you got to give and all this stuff, but a sense of stewardship to buy into what LifeGate Church is really about, and that's reaching people and making them devoted followers of Jesus Christ. If I'm successful, you will buy into the purpose of LifeGate Church and not give because you're supposed to give, but give so LifeGate can do what it's divinely appointed to do. So, here's what I want to do. I'm going to talk about attitudes of giving. So when we study the Scriptures, what we find out are there are attitudes that mature Christians have that immature Christians don't have. It's just like in the natural, adults have attitudes about life and how life is approached that children don't have, that infants don't have, that young people don't have. So there are attitudes that we want to look at in the kingdom of God of mature believers, and then we want to look at these things and see how we compare in our attitudes about them. So let me give you the first one. And the first one is giving is a happy thing to do. Giving is a happy thing to do. That should be the attitude that we each have. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, it says this, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. Now, I want you to stop right there. As the heart tells you, as you purpose in your heart, as your heart leads you, what the Apostle Paul is here says is that we're to give as our heart leads us to give. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves what? A cheerful giver, somebody who enjoys giving. Somebody who doesn't do it grudgingly or with a sad frown on their face, or when it's time to take up the offering, they got to go to the bathroom. You know, I mean, they want to contribute to the kingdom of God. A person's giving to the kingdom is purposed in your heart, not in your wallet. You got to learn to follow your heart when it comes to giving if you want to not be arrested in your spiritual development. Now, the Greek word here, purposeth, we're going to have it up here for you. There's the Greek word itself. I'm not going to even go there. But what it means is to choose for oneself before another thing, to prefer, to purpose or propose, to intend. In other words, a mature Christ follower gives on purpose from the heart. Now, when it comes to giving, listen to me, we wrestle with our hearts. Your heart tells you to give. Your mind tells you you can't afford it. But your heart says, oh, but it'll make you feel good. But your mind says, you can't afford it. How many agree with me that when you give to somebody in need, or when you give the way that the Bible says to give in the kingdom of God, that there's something about that that makes you happy? It just feels good. How many agree? Most of you do. See, this is what I want you to see. It's a thing of the heart. Let me tell you our story about giving. My whole family became born-again Christians in 1978. All of us, me and Judy and the children. And we would go, we were very active members. We were there all the time. We were there every time they were doing something at the church, and a lot of times when they weren't. We were just there. And when they would pass the plate and receive the offering, we would put something in. But we weren't giving as a mature Christ follower would give. We would put something in, but we wouldn't give what we should. And our heart was telling, our hearts were telling us, Judy and I, that we needed to tithe. But our minds were saying, you can't afford it. Well, one day we just took the plunge. And we said, we're going to do it. And we started tithing. Now, let me tell you, from that day until now, we have not missed a bill. We've not missed a meal. We've always had nice cars, nice houses, dressed pretty nice. We've taken, one of my children went to college. One of my children pursued her dream. We financed that. It was all taken care of by God. What I'm trying to tell you and point out to you is you got to follow your heart when it comes to giving. And if you'll follow your heart and do what your heart is telling you to do, then God's going to take care of the rest. And you'll always have nice stuff, and He'll provide for you what you need. And that's a promise in His Word. Jesus was emphatic about the heart and giving. Let me show you some stuff here. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, it says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Notice the connection of your heart and your treasure. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. If you want to find where your heart is, where is your treasure? You see, there's a direct connection between the kingdom of God and our heart. If we're really serious about the kingdom, we'll find a way to give, because our heart is wanting us to. And then Matthew 12:35, it says here, Jesus says, "A good man out of the good treasure of the heart," look at that, "bringeth forth what?" Bringing forth what? Say good things, everybody. Good things. If you follow your heart, good things happen. If you follow your heart, you're going to be blessed, and the good things are going to take place. In Luke 12:34, he repeats what he said in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart be also." We need to follow our hearts, and it's the attitude that we have. We don't allow our minds to stop us from growing. We allow our hearts to bring us on into maturity. A person's lack of giving is not a bank account problem. It's a heart problem. You're letting your mind stop your growth. You're letting your mind hold you back and arrest your development. How many of you believe that God's character is to give? Do you think so? For God so loved the world that He gave His treasure, His only begotten Son, His most precious thing. And if we're children of God, and we are, then our hearts tell us also to give. And as we give, then God blesses us. Giving is a serious matter, and it must be taken seriously. Most believers don't take it seriously. Did you know that the main thing that Jesus talked about in the Bible, when you go through the Scriptures and you line up everything that He said and what He talked about and how many times He talked about it, the number one thing Jesus talked about was the kingdom. Do you know what the number two thing was? Of all the things, of hell or prayer or praying for people or whatever, do you know what the number two thing was? Giving. Finances. You see, why? Why is that? It's because you cannot separate your heart and your treasure and giving to the kingdom. If you're serious about the kingdom of God, then your heart is always wrestling with your mind to persuade you to give. And it makes you happy. It's a very serious matter. Giving is about the attitude of the heart. It's a cheerful thing to do. And so what the Bible tells us is that it's a cheerful thing. It makes the heart happy. God loves the cheerful giver. Let me show you this word, cheerful, in the Greek. It's the Greek word hilaros, and we get our English word hilarious from it. And what it means is propitious, or merry. That's what propitious means, is to be merry. Hilarious, i.e. prompt or willing. See, giving is therapeutic. It makes you happy. Giving will cause you to get healed. Giving makes your heart, for a merry heart does good like a what? Like a medicine. And when you're allowing your heart to lead you in your giving, then it's therapeutic. And it makes you happy. So let me look at another attitude. Now, I'll give you that attitude that it's a happy thing to do. Let me give you another attitude that giving does for us. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, it says this: don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. How many of you have ever done that? You've been to a church service and all of a sudden the preachers just put you in condemnation. You're going to go to hell. You're under a curse. And all these bad things are going to happen to you because you haven't given. And so you reach down deep and you grab a dollar or something and you put it in the plate. You ever done that? Yeah, I've done it. Didn't do any good. I promise you. When you give that way, that's not what the Bible blesses. What you want to do is give with a right attitude. Not reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves the person who gives cheerfully. See, immaturity in Christianity or immaturity in spiritual growth is giving reluctantly. You know, excusing yourself and going to the bathroom when the plates are passed. Coming up with reasons that you can't give because you feel a pressure. Please. And if you're getting that at all from me, then you're misreading my heart. Let me tell you, I am far more interested in your spiritual maturity than I am today's offering. I want us to grow and experience all the good things that God has for us. Now, why is it? Why is it so important that we give with a proper attitude? Why is that? Here's why. Giving done with a proper attitude of cheerfulness and joy comes with tremendous promises of God. Let me read that to you one more time. Giving done with the proper attitude and cheerfulness and joy comes with tremendous promises of God. Do you know that every place in the Bible where it talks about giving, it talks about a promise of God for you? That God wants to do something back for you? Give and it shall be given. It's a principle in all of the Word. Now, I want to read to you the context that I've been reading to you, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. What I want to read to you now is 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verses 6 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. So here we go. in 2 Corinthians 9:6, this is just the context, just to show you that I'm not pulling something out just to get my doctrine across. I want you to really see this. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." It's a principle in the Word of God. It's a seed sowing situation. If you sow a garden, a small garden area, then that's what you're going to get. But if you sow 1,000 acres, what are you going to get? Abundance, you see? And that's the principle. We need to learn to give to our need. What do you need? Then sow to it. You need some money? Then sow some money. Find a way that you can plant what you really need out of life. And then that's the verse before 9:7. And the verse after 9:7 is this. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, "And God will generously..." 9:7 was the one that says He loves a cheerful giver. 9:8, the next verse says, "And God will generously provide all you need." How many could stand a little of that? God will generously provide all you need, and then you will always have everything you need and plenty, plenty left over to share with others. See, giving with the correct attitude is a tremendous identifying mark of a maturing or a mature believer. And we find blessings every time we find giving. Every time God talks about giving, we find blessings. Now, in the Old Testament, it's just all the way through there. And we don't have time to show you all that stuff. But if you come all the way to the end of the Old Testament, the last book of the Old Testament is called Malachi. Malachi. And Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, 9, and 10 talks there about tithing. It's the verse that preachers will use on you to convince you you're under a curse because you're not tithing. Now listen, that is not what I want you to see here. What I want you to see here is that God wants to bless you when you do. Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, to me, is the summation of all the other verses that come through the Scriptures. All the verses from Genesis all the way to Malachi, to me, it's summarizing, it's putting it in summary of what God wants to try to convey to us about giving. So let me read it to you. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Should people cheat God? Now, the King James Version says rob God. "Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me in the tithes." Is that singular or plural? You need to get this one. Tithes is plural. Tithes and offerings due to me. "You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes," singular or plural? I'm going to get the balcony to help me now. Singular or plural? Plural. See, there's three types of tithes, and I can't get into all of that right now. But I'm going to talk about two of them today, just a little bit. "You've cheated me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do." Would you say back to me, "If I do"? "If I do, says the Lord Almighty, I will open the windows of heaven for you." And this is what I want us to see. "I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in." Try it. King James Version says, "Prove me." This is the only place in all of the Bible where God says, "Give me a test. Check me out on this." And He says, "Try it. Let me prove it to you." God gives us a personal challenge. He says, if you'll do this, you got a blessing coming you won't even be able to contain. Jesus also told us there are rewards as to how we give. If we give with the proper attitudes and the way that we give. For example, alms. Alms is a giving that we give to the poor. We put our monies and we're able to give people who are widows or are orphans or are in bad financial situations. It's called almsgiving. And so Jesus tells us that our attitudes need to be correct in how we even do this. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1 with me. It says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them." That's the wrong way to do it. Otherwise, you have what? No reward. You won't get anything. No reward of your Father which is in heaven. And then he goes on to verses 3 and 4 and he says, but when thou doest alms, not if, but when you do your alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. Right attitude. And he says, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall what? Shall what? Reward thee openly. Would you say back to me, rewards me openly. Now, we here have a special account that we call our missions account, but what it really is our alms account. And certain people here give alms on a consistent basis, and I get the privilege of seeing this really work and how it really works. And do you know that every single person who gives to the alms account has a blessed life? And I'm not saying they don't go through bumps and potholes. What I am saying, though, is that they are exceedingly blessed openly. Every single one of them. And I don't have the exact number, but do you know that every year, because of almsgiving, we're able to give away like $6,000 to people who need it? You know, almsgiving is a tithe. There's three tithes in the Old Testament that it talks about. The tithe to God that we're all familiar with. Then there's a third year tithe that's called the alms tithe or the tithe to the poor. I'm going to read that to you in just a second. And then there's a third tithe that's a tithe to ourselves. I might comment on that in just a few seconds, but anyway, there's tithes and it's plural. And alms is one of those tithes. Let me show you this in Deuteronomy 14, 28. This is the alms tithe that the Old Testament talks about in which Jesus was referencing. It says, at the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes, singular or plural? Plural. Tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns. This goes to people in our community who have needs. Didn't go to Jerusalem. It went to the individual towns so that the Levites, our ministry, who have no allotment of inheritance in their own, of their own, and the aliens. You think we have some aliens in our town? I have aliens in my family. You know, we not my immediate family, but we have aliens here. And that really means transients, people just passing through. But we have this kind of a person, the fatherless, families whose dads left them, the widows who live in our towns may come and eat and be satisfied. Now, here's the reward. Here's what I really want us to see. So that the Lord, your God, you know, all of a sudden the your God thing started jumping out at me. He's my God. I have a personal relationship with God. The Lord, your God. Would you say that back to me? The Lord, my God. The Lord, my God, may bless me in all the work of my hands. Notice the special blessing that comes from this almsgiving. What I do prospers. What I do is blessed. What I do, what I put my hands to, is successful because I give with the right attitude and I give with the right heart. So that's the second attitude that I wanted us to see. And then another attitude. Another attitude of a mature Christ follower is consistency. Consistency. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 16:2. On the first day, what day would that be? What would the first day be? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, what? Sunday. On the first day, Sunday, of every week, consistent, each one of you, how many? Is that all of us? All of us should set aside a sum. Would you say sum back to me? Sum. What is the only sum that we're really given in scriptures? Tenth. That's it. A sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up. Don't spend it. Don't spend it on something else. Save it up. It's for the kingdom. It's for the work of the ministry. Saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. See, there's a consistency in the scriptures. And the scriptures have always taught us of consistency and proportion. All the way through from Genesis to Revelation, it talks about giving consistently and giving proportionately. Now, in the Old Testament, the place they gave or the time they gave was at the temple at feast times. They had three feasts. They had Passover and Pentecost and Tabernacles. Three feasts every year. And what would happen here is that these people went on three vacations every year because they did tithes. Plural. Tithes. If you do tithes correctly, you can take three vacations a year. One tithe is the tithe that goes to God, the tithe that we're all familiar with. Another tithe is the alms tithe. It's the third year tithe. The way I do it is I take a third of a tithe and I give it every week. And then the third tithe is the tithe I give to myself. I don't have time to show you all that stuff. I can if you want to really know it. But I give myself a tithe. And I am able to take a month's vacation a year. I'm telling you, this works. And when you do it God's way, you're able to enjoy your life. You're able to mature. You're able to enjoy things the way God wants you to do them. So the place was the temple and the time was the feast. Now in the New Testament, that changes. It becomes the church, because the church is the place to feast. We come here and we feast. We feast on the Lord's body and the Lord's blood. We feast on His Word. We feast on each other. We encourage each other. We edify each other. I get built up and strong on your encouragement. We pray for each other. So it becomes the place of a feast every week. And so we're built up in the Lord. And so it becomes the church on the first day of the week. The proportion, it's never changed. Before the law, during the law, and after the law. It's always the sum is the time. It was in Abraham's time. That's what he did, was a tithe. In Jacob's time, that's what Jacob did, was a tithe. That was before the law. The law of Moses said, okay, it's a tithe. So they did the tithe. And then after the law, even Jesus says you ought to tithe. Let me show you. Matthew 23:23. This is Jesus speaking. He says, how terrible it will be for you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest part of your income, but you ignore the important things of the law. Justice, mercy, and faith. Look at this. Jesus said this. You should tithe. Could I get you to say that back to me? I didn't even have to ask the balcony to help. That was good. You should tithe, Jesus said. Now, the King James Version goes on to say, these ought you to have done and not leave the other undone. What I want us to see here is that there are areas where we need to mature in, not just in tithing. Just because somebody tithes doesn't mean they're a mature believer, but it is an aspect of a mature believer. Jesus says there's more things for you to mature in. So, you should tithe. Jesus said you should tithe. Now, in the church, we have different levels of givers. I want you to understand this. We have those who are abundantly financially blessed. They have money. God's given them gifts and talents, and they're able to accumulate things and are very successful financially, and they're high-capacity givers. Every church has high-capacity givers. You have to have them. And then at the other end of the spectrum, it are those that maybe are on the lower end of the financial scale, where you wouldn't call them a high-capacity giver, but they are diligently, weekly givers, and they put back that tithe, that tenth, and they give it consistently every week. And then the rest of us are somewhere in the middle, you know? But the proportion is always the same. In other words, it should be no more difficult for someone to give at the lower level of income than it is for someone to give at the higher level of income. Why is that? Because it's the proportion of a tenth. The person at the lower level gives a tenth just like the person at the higher level gives a tenth. God's designed it that way. You know in the scriptures where He said offer a bullock, a big bullock? Well, that's somebody that's got a lot. And then He tells other people to offer turtle dove. See, that's the same aspect. You give in proportion to what you have been blessed. It's the sum of how God's prospered you. And so this is what we have here. At LifeGate Church, at every other church, there are high capacity givers, and then there's the others, and then there's everybody else in the middle. But we all ought to tithe, Jesus said. It's proportionate. That's just the way it all works. Now I want to make one more point, and then I'm done. Every so often, there is what I will refer to as a capital campaign. Now, these are special times of giving. These are times where where there's something that needs to be done. Like, for example, when Moses in the wilderness, he had a capital campaign. He says, okay, guys, here's what I want you to do. I want you to bring your monies to us. I want you to help us. We want to build this tabernacle. And that's where the Bible says that Moses had to tell them, okay, we got enough. Don't bring any more. Solomon did a capital campaign. It was to build the temple. See, God is stretching the people because he wants the kingdom of God to advance. God wants something to advance big. So there's the capital campaign for the temple. Ezra and Nehemiah had a capital campaign when they rebuilt Jerusalem and rebuilt the temple. Paul had capital campaigns if he wanted to start a church or if he wanted to take care of some Christians that were in famines and in hard times and stressful times. He would have a capital campaign. We've had capital campaigns. In 87, we had a capital campaign to get this building. In 96, we had a capital campaign to pay off the building. We had a capital campaign a few years ago to fix the front of our building. We have capital campaigns from time to time. And what God is doing at those times is he says, I want you to stretch a little bit. I want to make a special push because what I really want to happen right now is I want the kingdom of God to advance in a big way. So there are capital campaigns where God also wants us to give. What I want to do today is challenge you in your giving. But I don't want it to be legalistic. And I don't want you to feel condemned. And I don't want you to feel under a command. What I really wanted you to see was, as a mature person does, this is what a mature Christian does, a mature believer does. This is how they give. And it's a mark of a Christian's maturity. Imagine what LifeGate Church could accomplish if we all could do what the Bible says to do. We would have irresistible environments. We would create things and missions. We would be able to do things that we're not able to do right now simply because we don't have the finances to do them. We could have the best of everything. So what I want to do is encourage you not to give under compulsion, not to give under a command. I want you to give out of the happiness of your heart, not out of your mind telling you you can't, but your heart saying, hey, you know what? I will feel good if I get to do this. This will make me happy. So I really want you to be encouraged today. I want you to buy into the vision of LifeGate Church, reaching people and making them devoted followers of Jesus Christ, giving them teachings, letting them feast upon the things of God. So what we've done is I've just asked them to, instead of receiving the offering, because I felt like maybe some of you might want to take God's challenge. Try me. Prove me. Test me on this. See if I won't do this for you. Or Paul's challenge, sow abundantly, reap abundantly. So if you will, do whatever your heart tells you to do in giving. Not what your mind tells you. You know, short circuit that thing. Get into your heart. Lord, you said if I give out of my heart, then you'll take care of the rest. Try it. Test it. You won't miss a meal. Now, I don't know if I said this or not. When Judy and I began tithing, we didn't walk out in the backyard and there was all of a sudden a money tree in the backyard. And neither did money start falling out of the clouds. That's not what happened. We had to grow up in our finances. But we did. And this is what God will do. God will take care of what you can't. He'll somehow get you beyond bills. Your refrigerator will last 25 years. Your cars will last 200,000 miles. It's amazing how things work when you allow God to be God. So, I want to read you this last verse. And we've already read it, but this is the verse that I've told them to, when they see it come up, that they can come and start taking the offering. In 2 Corinthians 9:6, it says, remember this. I want you to remember this, Paul said. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And verse 8 says, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. If you've heard any kind of condemnation, you've missed my heart. I want you to grow. I am far more interested in your maturity than I am the offering. But God wants us to grow in this area so that we can reach this region. So let's pray and let's bless it. Father, we do.